from tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Right, P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Memorial Day Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Thursday evening, May the 24th, 2007. Dale Copeland is the speaker of this service teaching on True Worshipers.
Praise the Lord. It's a privilege to be here with you. Once again, to share with you the hope that I have within me. When I say hope, I'm not talking about hope as the world calls hope. Like, I hope something happens, I hope this or that. That's not the word that is used in the Bible. That's what the, you know, it's the English word, hope. But in the Greek, it literally means expectation. Christ in you is the expectation of the glory of God revealed. That's what it is. The Lord spoke that to me. I put it on my cards because He said that the glory would be revealed in us. See? And for a long time, until just recent, I didn't know what the glory was. But He is making known unto us what the glory is, and it's not rocket science or anything like that. It's what usually we pass over because it's not as interesting to us as a lot of other things that we might conjure up as the glory. You know what I'm saying? I mean, people got all kinds of ideas of the glory. And I know it means grandeur. I know it means the majesty, the dignity, the honor, the greatness of God. But let me tell you something. Every bit of that is manifested in love. When Moses asked God to show him His glory, His face, He said, "I want to see Your face." And God said, "I'll show you My glory." And if you just go back and study that and see what He showed him, He showed him His attributes, His character. That's what He showed him. And God has determined, I believe, with all my heart, that His glory the glory of the Lord, the attributes of the Lord, will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The nature of Jesus will be seen all over the earth as the waters cover the sea. We're not waiting to go to glory. Glory's not a place, never was. That's just another conjure up of the traditions of men and religions of this world. And we're not waiting to go to glory. We're not even waiting to get the glory. Jesus 2,000 years ago said, "The glory that You've given Me," well, what kind of glory did He have? He had the Father's glory. He had the glory for this natural realm. So much so that He was without sin. And there wasn't nothing that He had been given to do that He didn't finish. There was nothing that come to Him that He wasn't able to handle. And He said, "The glory that You've given Me, I've given them." You see, we live up to our own words. I'm going to say that again. We live up to our own words. If you pray, "Father, come down, Spirit, come down," you're going to live up to that, which means if He has to come down to touch you, means you're separated from Him right now. But if you pray, "Spring up within me, raise up within your vessel," He said, "I'll be in you a well of living water springing up," not coming down, but springing up. I preached one time, rain, you know, we enjoy rain, but rain was a judgment. Think about that a minute. First time it ever rained in the earth, it was a judgment. God always had in mind both in... the natural things is the shadows. The spirit things is the real. And God always had in mind that not having to pour His Spirit out, He did that once to get it to us. my God, it ought to spread. And I've seen it spread in services like the wind. I've seen it begin to touch over here and begin to move. And I've seen it go through congregations and people, all of a sudden, people that are just cold in their soul and outranked sinners, they begin to feel the presence of the Lord begin to break as it begin to blow across. But from one to another, springing up a well of living water. And when it does, when it springs up out, it flows. And the Bible said, whithersoever the river would flow, everything will live, won't it? Everything will live. So the glory of God is, what a privilege that we have we've been made partakers of the nature of God. We've been born of love. Like I say, we live our speech. We live our understanding. We live right up to it. And we sing songs for 20 years. And the Lord began to show me what we were saying and show me, you're living where you're singing. You're living where you're talking. You're living where you're preaching. That's where you're living. You ain't going to go any farther than that. You got to get a different language if you want a different result. You know, I'm trying to think of a way to say it where I can be real nice. Under the law, people had to run. I'm talking about people who was the righteousness of God in the sense that they were classified as the righteous. They had to go to God. But if you have to go to God after you've been born again, let me tell you something. You ain't abiding in Him. I don't run into Him anymore. He lives in me. And I live in Him. And we're one. That's what He said. That was His prayer. That they may be one. Now you've got to understand. There is times that I turn my attention, my heart, and and I pray. And I give Him my full focus of things. And we might express it, I go to God. But I'm never away from Him. He said, except you abide in me. That don't mean come out and come in. Except you abide in me and I in you. Huh? You ain't going to bear no fruit. That's kind of like going out there in your garden, jerking the plant out one day and putting it back in the next day and jerking it back out the next day and putting it back in. And, after a while, things start wilting down and you wonder why you're not getting the harvest. And people do that with God. And they live their speech. They worship a God who is afar off and not one who is in them. I tell you what, you won't sin so readily if you ever get God in you and you know He's in you. Not religiously speaking, but I'm talking about living speaking, knowing that I'm not nowhere, that I have just as great an audience when I'm physically all alone as I do here right now. When I know that, you don't sin near as readily. In other words, people have, we've still got this hangover from traditional past and even from the principles of the law of an exterior God, and God is not an exterior God anymore. The whole purpose of the cross was to reconcile us back. The Lord showed me something. I said a while ago, I said the natural realm is the shadows. The earth is the shadows. The law was the shadows. The spirit is the real. And the truth is, and I've shared this many times over the months and years with our assembly, with my family. They're really not my real family, see. They're the shadow family. Because real family, you can't get any more real than the Spirit of God. You can't get any more real than a brother or a sister in Christ. I mean, this is the lasting side of things. That family won't never be separated, even if the body's laid down. Oh, my. Well, I come today and have been putting my directions and my thoughts to the language of God, but Sister Patty reminded me, I said I would, when I come back, I'd teach on what is worship. So I put it in, kicked the cruise control off, put it on brake, and I've done a turnaround in the last hour. She's got a sharp mind. I mean, I didn't even remember when I was here the last time. And she remembers what I preached on and what I said I was going to preach on. That's scary. You know, with my wife, I told her, I said, honey, if you remember where we're going, I'll remember who we are. So, anyway, that's just marvelous to have that kind of memory. And so we want to share with you some things that the Lord has shared with me. I begin to remember it, believe it or not, when after I sit down and begin to think about it and meditate, I begin to remember that I had said some things concerning this. But I want you to turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 20. I've so appreciated the worship tonight, the praise. We're going to talk about what is true worship. True worship. I don't want to offend anybody. I only want to lift you up. I want to strengthen you. I want to add to that which you have. And if you have to turn loose of something to get something that adds to, well then, so be it. We all have had to do that. I do that, seem like, daily at times. As the revelation of the Lord is moving, I say it like this in our home assembly. If you miss a month in our church and you think you can come back and just be up to date, you're wrong. You're wrong. The Spirit of Revelation should be moving in such a way, and we ought to be growing in such a way that people that think that they disappear for 2 or 3 months, 6 months, and they show up and they never miss a step, I'm going to tell you something. You're in a dead church. If you're not walking and living in a greater place than that, you're in a dead place. Because God is alive, and he that hath an ear, let him hear. And let me tell you something. Well, they wrote down what they heard, but I'm telling you something. He spoke a lot more and done more than the books, the Scripture said, the books could hold. Amen. What we have got, and you got to hear, I'm going to teach and preach from what we've got. We call it the New Testament. It's not the New Covenant. It's written about the New Covenant. Okay? But what we've got as a whole from after Acts is a history of what happened when the Holy Ghost was poured out after Jesus was crucified and ascended. It's a history of what happened to the early church and some of the things of how God was moving. And then we have the other apostles' writings, and what they were doing was dealing with daily life with the church that they wrote to. And if we fail to recognize they were in a transition from the old to the new, and they were dealing with the transition, and they were dealing not with people who's heard the gospel for years and years and years, but they were dealing with people who had never heard about Jesus. They were dealing with people that had come into a place, many of them been worshiping pagan gods, many of them been under the law. They were dealing with transitions of things, and if you're not careful, you'll get somebody else's mail and try to make it your own, and it ain't even fitting your situations. Now, the principles of God never change, okay? But the situations and how God would do a certain thing in a certain situation may change. I don't pray for too many people the same way. As the Lord speaks to me, as He moves to me upon me and tells me what to say in this or that, I'll say it. You know, wouldn't it be something you prayed the same prayer upon everybody? You might call me and I won't be. No need calling them that religious brand, but that's what it is. You know, do you realize that religion as a whole is just a bunch of brand names? And every one of them is trying to promote their brand. They're trying to sell their product, promote their brand, make enough money that they can get bigger. Well, God has a brand, and it's love. That's what it is. Turn with me to John chapter 4, verse 20, and we'll start there. And we'll see where we end. How long does this take? Hey, the everlasting gospel? Brother Bill said I preached the everlasting gospel, and then he preached 30 minutes longer than me. So does that make, what does that give him? John chapter 4. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship, you say. Now, a woman here, Jesus is talking to a woman at the well. Give you a quick setting of this. Talking to a woman at the well that come to draw water, and Jesus ended up telling her, if if you knew who it was talking to you, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you something to drink, that you would never thirst again. And he began to tell her about her life and things. That's the setting of this. But this woman said, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, the first question that has to be asked is this. Why did the Jews, because she wasn't saying Jesus said, it was you Jews. She told him, she said, you being a Jew, you're asking me for a drink? Now, the whole setting of this is when the kingdom split, plumb way back there, they begin to worship in another mountain. That when the 10 tribes, they begin to worship in another mountain from Benjamin and Judah. Because they were, the kings were, Jeroboam, wasn't it? He was afraid that if he let Israel, the other 10 tribes, go to Jerusalem, they'd get back together and he wouldn't have a kingdom. That's what he was afraid of. So to make a long story short there, they began idol worship in another mountain, and the temple and things was in Jerusalem. But so the question is, why did the Jews say that men ought to worship in Jerusalem? Why? Think about that just a minute. I can give you the answer right quick to save time. It's because that's where the house of God or the temple was. See, that's where the Holy of Holies was. So that's why the Jews were saying men ought to worship in Jerusalem. Verse 21. Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when you shall neither in this mountain nor even at Jerusalem worship the Father. I want to tell you something. Jesus was saying something here so radical and so revolutionary that if the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests had heard him saying this, they would have stoned him right then, or they would have tried to. When he's saying, the time's coming, you're not even going to worship the Father in Jerusalem. Well, you know what? When somebody says that, you're saying the temple's not going to be of use anymore. Now, they couldn't see beyond the temple. The house of Israel couldn't see beyond the law. They couldn't ever see an end to that. They couldn't ever see an end to their government. And let me just say it like this, as the Scriptures say it. We won't get into this tonight in the world, or very much in them anyway, I hope. But they could not see beyond their world, their cosmos, their orderly arrangement. And it was ordained of God, but they had not a clue that God was going to bring an end to that. You see, they didn't have a clue. So they would have thought they was doing God a service if they put anybody out of their misery that talked against it. You see? And that's what it amounted to. There was actually some that thought they was doing God a service by crucifying Jesus, by destroying and killing the prophets or the apostles and things of this nature, because they were zealous and jealous for the temple. Well, like I say, verse 22, let me go on here. He said, the time's coming that you're not going to worship even in this mountain, and they're not anybody going to be worshiping in Jerusalem, and he's talking about in a certain locality. And so what he was saying was that the time was coming that the true house or the temple of God was going to be mobile. Know you not that your body is the temple of God? Your body is the house of God? If judgment began at the house of God, says the time has come and now is that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began at us, didn't they call us the house? Is God the Father? So it's the Father's house. If it first began at us, how many of you know that you're the Father's house? How many agree with that, by the way? Well, let me tell you something. It also says in my Father's house, now don't change houses with me now. Don't change houses. We got to stay truthful and consistent, even if it messes us up. And believe you, the truth will never mess you up. It'll reveal the mess you're in. It'll never mess you up, but it'll show how big a mess you're in, understanding-wise, doctrine-wise, living-wise, and all of these things. The truth will expose where we're at. Now, in verse 22, he said, you worship you know not what. We Jews, I'm just adding a little bit there, he says, we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is. I like that. Now is. Now, like I said, I was going to teach on the language of God, and the language of God in a few words of last time, last hour, end time, shortly, quickly, and see how God talked and used them kind of terminologies, and see if we're using them the same way today, which we're not. We call shortly 2,000 years long now. There ain't no place in the Bible. There's 800 and some places in the Bible. I went through every one of them and read every verse in the context of them. There ain't no place in the Bible that God ever calls shortly over, I'm talking about over, 8 or 9 years. And any time He said quickly, He didn't ever stretch it out. He didn't stretch it out for 40 years. He said 40 long years. He didn't say 40 short years. See what I'm saying? I mean, I'll get back to this. The hour cometh, but it not, He did something there. He didn't. See, we always love to project, and I'll tell you something. We'll agree with everybody and get happy with anybody that promises something good to come. There ain't nobody going to argue with that. As long as you're promising something good or something better to come, nobody has a problem with you. But when you do what Jesus did, and He said, He took her future away from her and made her deal with a present tense, and He said, it now is. I could say some things. There's a whole lot of things the world, and the church world especially, is waiting on to happen that God has already brought about, and we're just not activated in it. We're just not walking in it. We're not exercising ourselves in it. But it's all around us. It's available to us. And we're blaming God for us not having it. It now is. When the true worshipers, and that's what I want to emphasize on tonight, is the true worshipers. There's a lot of false worshipers. False worshipers. What makes somebody a false worshiper, you see? We'll get into that. It says, the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Tonight I want us to take a look at how we can get into and stay in worship, as well as stay in the spirit of worship while walking in the realm of the natural. Because, let me tell you something, we're to live in the spirit and walk in the natural. You know, I mean, you see, we occupy two realms. God made us for this. We're created for this. Just like a fish is created to live in water and can't live on the land, but it's in the earth. It's natural, but it's created to live in the water. You get a fishing worm outside off from under the ground very long, and it'll die. It was created to live where it lives. We were created to live in this body, but we are spirit. And if I lay this body down, don't worry about it. It wasn't me to start with. It was where I lived. See, we don't know that. We know that, but we don't believe. We don't. Then our speech betrays us. So we live where we talk. Live in the spirit. True worshipers. True worshipers. God seeking some true worshipers. 2,000 years ago He was. He has not changed. The true worshipers and His passion and desire for true worship has never changed. And so, now, you got to get this. You got to get, let me tie this together right quick. The hour, the time is coming, now is, when, look, the time's coming. Jesus said, you ain't going to worship God in that mountain over there, and you ain't going to worship God in Jerusalem, which means at the temple. God's looking for some true worshipers. Now, if you're not going to worship in Jerusalem, you're not going to worship in the other mountain, you got to find the temple. If you're going to worship God, we got to find the temple. But God's in the temple, and we ain't worshiping God in the temple. We're worshiping God behind Mars somewhere, Pluto, out there behind some other planet. We say because our doctrine tells us that He's in us, but then another part of our doctrine says He's not. So you know what it makes us? Double-minded. Let me tell you something. Double-minded people are unstable, which literally means they can't hold their ground when the pressure's on. How many times have you or I fought battles, and I mean fought battles against death, fought battles against sickness, disease, and we didn't hold our ground, and we didn't know why? Now, while we may have thought and even been taught that worship is something we do during a time of music and singing, you might be surprised to find out that the Scripture speaks very little of worship in that context. You know, when I taught this in our assembly, I thought I was going to slay the musicians. But I wasn't against the musicians. I want to be a true worshiper. See, people say, wasn't the worship service wonderful? But I could have done without the preaching. What they didn't know is the preaching is part of the worship service. But we've called the song service worship service, and we took the word worship and we've made it mean something different than the Bible means. See what I'm saying? All right, now like I say, we may have thought that worship is something that we do just during the time of music and worship, but that's not really what worship is. It's a part of worship, okay? And it's a wonderful part. I love it. But what makes this part of worship good is when the rest of worship is done. We're going to talk about what the rest of that worship is here in a little while. True worship is a whole lot more than just lifting up of our hands and our voice in praise and adoration to the Lord. You know, it's a whole lot more than being on our face before God. And I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but there's different phases of worship. But I want to talk about this part of the coming together and singing and things first, because that's what most people think. Well, that's what worship is. So let's go to Psalms 100, verse 1. Psalms 100, verse 1 says, a psalm of praise. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now see, they had to come before His presence. When they came before His presence with singing, they usually were gathering together in a designated place that was designated by God as a holy place. And he said, know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us, not we ourselves. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Now, get this, verse 4. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So, in this part of worshiping, we're going to have to understand that this part of worship has, as I said, different phases. I don't want to get graphic or out of line, but when a husband and wife has an intimate relationship, worship, making love, is not just sexual relationship. To whisper sweet nothings in somebody's ear, or to chew on her ear is, or hidden, or my ear, is part of making love. It's a phase.
Oh, it got quiet now. We religious, ain't we? Listen, God talked more about sex than we'll ever talk. We're so inhibited with it that we usually don't know how to enjoy what God has created for us in its fullness. There's different phases of worship. Now, there's different phases. See, in this part of the service, there's four phases. There's thanksgiving, there's praise, there's blessing, and then there is, I used to call it worship, but it's intimacy. That's what it is. And it's all worship. It's all worship. But I guess it's like starting on a journey. The first thing you do is back out of your driveway. You're driving, but you ain't on the road yet. You know, but it's part of it. It's part of the journey. And God has created, and He knows how what we need in this area of worship, and He knows what we need to be doing. And like I say, it has different phases. But our first mode here in the Scriptures, it says, our first mode of action should be with shouts, singing, and thanksgiving. And because God understands us and how He created us, and this is one of God's ways of helping us get out of our frame of mind into His. You ever seen people come and they're... It's not that God's not with them. It's not that they're not saved. It's just that they've had their mind on other things and they've been bombarded, and when they begin to turn their mind and their heart and they begin to give the Lord thanks and praise and shouts of adoration, things begin to change for them, you see. So, like I said, it's one way that God helps us to get out of our frame of mind into His. And when we enter into His gates, we enter into the realm of the Spirit of God in that sense. The first step in moving from natural mindedness, lowly natural thoughts and things of this nature, into an exalted and a lofty position of intimacy is thanksgiving. It's we ought to be thankful. We say, Lord, I'm thankful. I'm thankful, God. I'm thankful for what You've done.
But you know, I want you to see something else here. As good and necessary as Thanksgiving is and thankfulness is, and believe me, we don't have enough people that's being thankful enough. I mean, that's just the way it is. As necessary as it is, thankfulness is the lowest form of worship. That's the lowest form of worship. You know, when people say thank you, it's because they just got something. It's because they've been given something. It ain't hard to be thankful. It ain't hard to praise somebody that just gave you something. That saved you from sin. That saved you from this or saved you from that. You don't even have to know somebody real well to say thank you. Think about that just a minute. What is true? God's looking for some true worshipers, you see. So, Thanksgiving just barely gets our mind to start turning to God in that sense. We're just barely entering into His gates. But, you know, praise and worship, praise and intimacy is different. Praise and blessing, praise is with the hands and the feet or in dancing. Blessing is when you bend your knee. It literally means you make a covenant. You're committing yourself to something. And intimacy or worship in that sense worship is the intimacy. But, and I've always said this, I said a lot of our young people, they're going from praise to intimacy and they're skipping the blessing. And you see the result of it in their life too. They're skipping the blessing. They're skipping the commitment. They're skipping the marriage vows. They're skipping all this stuff. They're jumping from praise. And a lot of church people's trying to do this too. And they're not true worshipers. Oh, you know, do you want to be a true worshiper? There's a lot of people that enjoy the presence of God. And they say, well, I worship God. But they're not true worshipers. Because that's not all there is to worship. See, we're going to find out worship goes outside this building. Our life is to be a worship to God. It's a life of worship. And it don't begin when I come in here. This is something we do together that encourages me and lifts me up and strengthens me so that I can go back out there and continue to live the life of worship. But if I've not been living the life of worship out there, when I come in here and lift up my hands, it don't mean a whole lot. When God's asked me to do something and I've said no and went the other way and sinned against Him and against myself and maybe somebody else and come in here and lift my hand and say, I love You, Lord, because the music's doing good and the Spirit's, you can feel the Spirit. You know what? Saul got caught up and started prophesying that kind of spirit. So see, you don't have to, just because we do things and you may even feel the Spirit. God's still looking for true worshipers. True worshipers. That's going to worship Him in spirit and in truth, you see. And I found out something. Truth is a whole lot more than right doctrine. Truth is a way of life. That truth is living the life that God would have us to live. That's the truth. And if I don't live that, I'm not living the truth. So, like I said, while we must be thankful for what God has done, it's even better to praise Him. Because you know what? Praise isn't connected to what He's done. Praise is connected to who He is. You know, whether we've laid hold of anything or not, we need to praise God's unfailing character, don't we? We need to, you know, we give Him thanksgiving when we say, thank You for healing me. You know, we give Him praise when we declare, You're my healer. Even if my family members or I haven't received my healing, it's not manifested in my body. You're still my healer. And I praise You for it. You see what I'm saying? So, you know, and if you really want to move into a place of intimacy, we got to be moving beyond the arena where our action is dictated primarily by what He's done for us. If you want to get into intimacy, we're going to have to, and oh God, you've never expressed your love for God. Let me say it another way. You've never expressed the love of God. We love God for a lot of reasons. But you've never expressed the love of God until you're willing to express it if He didn't give you nothing. You know, if what you need is greater than what you've seen in your life, then what you say is going to have to be greater than what you've seen Him do. I want to say it again. If what you need is greater than what you've seen in your life, then what you say has to be greater than what you've seen Him do. You're going to have to praise God for what you have not seen Him do as yet for you. You've got to speak into what the natural, the shadows, see no substance. And as far as the natural man, you're speaking into nothing. But the truth is, you're speaking into everything. We're going to have to develop the eyes of the Spirit. I think I shared maybe the last time I was here, the time before. Isn't it strange that under the law, under the old covenant, a prophet could see into another dimension
And he asked the Lord to open his servant's eyes. Now, he wasn't naturalized, and his servant was privileged to see in another dimension. And here we are sitting with him in spiritual or heavenly places and don't see nothing. But you know what? We're living our talk. We're living our talk. Oh, so much is available to us. And we're waiting on it. We're waiting on it. And God just says, you know, Jesus 2,000 years ago said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, there's no way that he meant, I'm going to dangle this out from you for 2,000 years so you can't really get it until one of these days. Listen, people need rest when they're troubled. They need rest when they're weary. And the desire of the Father is that the glory that he gave us be expressed, walked in, took advantage of, not for our gain, but for his kingdom. And let me tell you something. Here's how the Lord told me. Every river that ever flowed, when the water went down it, the riverbed got wet too. See, there's a lot of people saying, well, I don't know. I just give and give and give. It seems like I'm always without. You ain't been given from the Lord if you're without. You can't do that because when the water runs down the riverbed's just there. It's a vessel. It's a place that the river can flow. We're a vessel that the Spirit of God moves through. And I'm telling you something, if you ain't getting any of it, and it's moving through you, something's wrong. If it ain't making you wet, well, get your plastic lining out. And you know what the plastic lining is? It's our religious understanding. Yeah. Traditions of men that make vain or void the power of God for us. You know what? Somebody else can hear what you're saying and they can get something. Well, like I say, we need to, regardless of the nature of my circumstances, and praise says, you know, your power, your glory, your desire, and your love never changes. You are. Praise just expresses to the Lord. And, you know, praise says, I know things don't look too good right now in my life, but you look good, Lord. You know, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, I tell people all the time, I say, look, it may not look too good right now, but just hang around a while. It's like the sun coming up and going down and it comes up again. It's like the tide that goes out, but it comes back in. And then it goes back out. And you say, oh my God, the tide's going out and we're going to run out of water. No, it'll come back. How many of you would want to hold your breath and say, I'm afraid to let it out. I won't get to get no more. That's how life works. Every vision that Jesus had, every vision that God put in the Scriptures and gave people, Abraham's vision about a son, he had to see the death of his vision first. Jesus saw the death of his vision in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was not afraid to die. When he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He was not trying to get out of going to the cross. The Scriptures don't back that up anywhere. Matter of fact, it says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured that. He said before that, in John 11, he said, for this hour I come. Man, I come for this. But you know what he didn't want to do? He didn't want to die right there. In the garden, he was carrying the loads and the sins of the world upon him. And he said, my soul is sorrowful unto what? And he said, finally, he said, Lord, let this pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will. You know what he's willing to do? He's willing to give up going to the cross and submit himself to God. Right there. He saw the death of his vision because his vision was go to the cross, be the Savior of the world. He knew that. He knew that before he came. He knew that all the time he was here. He said, you know, he didn't run from suffering. See, that keeps him high and lifted up. That keeps him exalted. He was without sin. He sweat as it were great drops of blood. You find out from medical science, they say when you do that, you ain't got long to live. You look good, God. Things may not look good in my life right now, but you look good. That's praise. See, I mean, I'm going to praise you for who you are. I'm not going to praise you for what I got or what I've gotten from you or what I'm wanting to get. I'm going to praise you for who you are. You know, I've told the church so many times, I said, I'd rather die giving God praise and believing God, knowing and confessing something that I needed. I'd rather lay this body down doing that than die moaning and groaning and doubting and spouting off doubt and fear and all this kind of stuff. I said, I'd rather, if I fall, let me fall forward. If I fail, I've said it so many times like this. When you're climbing a hill, you know, if you turn around and fall, you're going to go a long ways. But if you fall,
climbing the hill, if you lose your footing and you fall, you're just going to fall to your knees. Man, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes straight ahead. See, let's not waver and wonder and doubt and fear and all of these things. Let's praise Him. Praise Him for who He is. Because I'm telling you something, He's not changed positions no matter what our lot in life would be. If you remember Job lost it all. And his wife was one of them that, you know, she was praising God, thanking God for what He'd give them. But the thanks left when the things left, right? Out goes the joy when out goes the things. You ever seen people like that? When the job leaves, the joy leaves. When this leaves, the joy leaves. The thanks get it. Now, I just don't know, you know, things are just so hard. Nothing's changed except the moment the tides went out. Just keep praising God. He'll come back. It's impossible for it to stay out because God's not designed His people to perish or His seed to beg bread. He's just not designed us that way. That's not how He's created this thing. And let me tell you something. That's a law of the Spirit that is as sure as the sun coming up in the morning and going down in the evening. You know, I don't like to stay full all the time. I just look like I do. I just eat more when I get good and hungry, I guess. I don't want to... I don't want to just stay stuffed all the time. You don't enjoy the good things near as well. When you're full, somebody can put all kinds of good food in front of you and you just pass it by. Understand there's seasons in God. There's night and there's day. There's all of these things. And we're not living on the rooftop. We're not supposed to. I get up there and look around every once in a while. But I don't want to live on the roof. It's the highest place, but I don't want to live there. I don't know if anybody's hearing what I'm trying to say to you tonight or not. But, you know, like I say, when we start praising God for who He is, it takes us, it's a level of praise that takes us from the gate mentality to the court mentality. He said, enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. You see, so it takes us to another mentality. I want to keep saying this. The court isn't the highest form of worship available to the members of the king's household. You see, it's not the highest form. A lot of Christians allow their circumstances to dictate or to determine their level of worship, their level of intimacy with God. Apostle Paul understood that. And he told the husband and the wife that their bodies were not their own. Didn't he? He understood that a lot of, I pastored for 23 years and run camps and things of this nature. Believe me, I've counseled with hundreds, if not thousands and thousands of couples. There's a lot of people that if they get mad at one another, they shut intimacy off. I said a lot of Christians allow their circumstances to determine their level of intimacy with God. People even get angry with God. They start blaming God. So, you know, and I've been there. I've been there where I said, God, You could help me out if You would. You know, this is Your work, it ain't mine, and You ain't helping a lick. Work 8-10 hours a day, you know, in the hot sun, and you look around every day, and I thought this was a family camp. I guess I'm the whole family. You know, you try to cut corners, and you do everything, because it seemed like the finances were short, and stuff like this. And you know what? Over and over and over, I finally have to say, okay, God, I understand. I made it mine. I'm bringing it back to You. And I'm humbling myself. Look, it's a joy to work for You. If it never got finished, it's just a joy to be doing what I know I'm supposed to be doing. Just being faithful to, because You're God. And You've laid this on my heart. So, you know, I told our assembly, I said, you know, if the vision never come to fruition, it's been worth every bit of it because it's thrown us together. It's caused us to work together. It's caused us to love one another. It's caused us to be patient with one another. All of these things, and we've had many, many, many hours of pulling together for one purpose, one goal. You know, worship needs to be disconnected from circumstances. Intimacy should be disconnected from circumstances. We should never look at what's going on in our life to determine if we want to worship. Never. Isaiah 40 and 31 says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You know, if the
if we allow the conditions of our life to dictate our level of worship, it'll also determine the limit of our altitude with God, how far you go with God. See, the only way to achieve altitude is where you can see like God sees, and that's found in this passage. He said, "They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles." They look from a different perspective. Do you realize that? An eagle looks at things from a different perspective. Completely different perspective. See, it's not that we'll just feel good and we'll be up emotionally. It's you will look at circumstances completely different. You may not even feel good. I don't trust my feelings, by the way. My feelings lie to me. Because I can be angry with you today and happy with you tomorrow. Really. I can get over whatever's going on. I can get over it. Get past it. And my feelings, thank God I didn't give in to my feelings because I would destroy our relationship. I don't trust my feelings. See, we're not to be led by that. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. Feelings, I tell you, people make... Shoot, there's feelings I get up in the morning, I don't feel like a Christian. One brother, friend of mine said, not till the third cup of coffee. there's times that I don't feel like a Christian. I appreciate the honesty and the truthfulness of the sisters as they was introducing themselves. Ministry don't, you know, we don't always jump out of bed and leap into action and boy, we're just, you know, I'm on the top of the world looking. You know, we don't always feel that way. But let me tell you something, you can always be that way. Because where I feel does not tell the truth about where I am. I am seated with Him, and I ain't giving that seat up. I'm going to abide in Him. See, I'm not going to let my feelings move me and make me disbelieve or disagree with what the Word of God has already said about where I'm at. Don't give an inch to these things. Give no place to the devil. Don't give a place to him. See, so like I say, it'll limit our altitude and... When we become a part of worship in a service, not just I'm talking about the phase of the singing and the praise and things. Lots of times we may do that burdened down with big and seem like from the natural perspective insurmountable problems. And when you start worshiping God, you start praising God for who He is. I'm telling you something. Suddenly you begin a sense of change. You catch an updraft of the Spirit. It springs up and it flows over you. You woke up something inside you. See, there's never a time He's not inside me. He lives in me. I'm His house. I taught here one time here. I said, you're the most... There is no holier place for God to be anywhere in anything He's ever created. You are the most holy place. You're the temple of God. And I think He would rather live in His most holy place than anywhere else. What a price He paid to get to. He bought us. See? He bought us. So when we worship, you know, we ascend in our thoughts and our emotions and our altitudes and our attitudes and everything, and we begin to agree with Him, don't we? Yeah, you know, your word is true. Yes, I am seated. You know, I may not feel like I'm seated, but I really am. I may not feel like I'm more than a conqueror, but I really am. And if I don't believe, listen, I'll charge the devil, I'll charge the enemy just as hard. If I don't care if dread and everything else is all over me, he ain't gonna know I'm dreading anything because it doesn't matter how I feel. It matters what I believe God said I am and what power I have. My goodness, there's times that, you know, there's people come up for prayer that I say, don't come up here, you know, if I feel. Really? You know, I prayed for people. There's a lady in our church come to be prayed for one time. And my God, when she was coming, I was thinking, well, I know God ain't going to do a thing for her. I mean, that's how I was feeling. But you know what? When she got in front of me, what I knew God wanted to do took over. So she'd been laying out of church. Every kind of excuse that comes along, you know. Well, I'm tired, or I went to town today. Well, so did a lot of other people, you know. But now we want God to touch it. Well, the truth was, it was my feelings, and I just really just didn't want God to touch her. That was my feelings. I wanted God to spank her a little bit. Teach her a lesson. You know, God don't even teach us lessons like that. But anyway, like I say, when she come up, hey, I'm going to say go back and sit down. I already know that when I go home, I've got to, he lives here. Like I say, you won't do a whole lot of things once you realize this. There's a whole lot of actions you won't take because I know that he's going to be as real as when I sit down across the dinner table from my wife. Jesus is living in me, and he's going to talk to me about this if I don't do what's right. I'm accountable. And I, all of a sudden, it's like I surrender, Lord. You know, I know the Lord wants to heal you, ma'am. Sister, God wants to heal you. He bore your sickness. He bore your disease. And you know what? She got completely healed, and I didn't feel like praying for her. My feelings was mixed up, but I had to get past. Like I said, I didn't lean on my feelings. I leaned on the Word of God. I'm finding out something. God is so good that, and he never heals you on what you deserve. He heals you on what Jesus has done. And he bases it completely on that. It's never that on how good you've been or how bad you've been that you don't or do get healed. It's on how good Jesus is. Jesus, listen, he took everything I deserved and he gave me everything he deserved. It's just that simple. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. See, that is the gospel. So, you know, it says in Ephesians 2 and 6, he's raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Suddenly you find yourself soaring in the presence of God. And, you know, if you're soaring in his presence, guess what it means? It means you're looking down on your problems. You're looking down on your problems, you see. How do you wait on God? This is where I'm going to run out of time. This is where I wanted to get to. How do we wait on God? You know, to worship God is to anticipate divine needs and to discern what the Holy Spirit wants from my life. To worship God is not just giving voice to and saying, I praise you, Lord, I worship you, and things like that. It's to discern or to anticipate divine needs and to discern what the Holy Spirit wants from my life and then to obey that. That is worship. And it includes lifting up holy hands. It includes lifting my voice in praise with shouts of adoration. It includes laying prostrate on my face before God. It includes the intimacy where it's just you and God. You've lost contact with everyone else. I mean, there was a movie I wanted to watch one time, and it was a karate movie or something, and anyway, I just kind of hanging around. I went into the kitchen to get a drink of water, and it was 9 o'clock. It was coming on at 9. I just went in the kitchen to get a drink of water, and the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and I just pulled the kitchen chair out, and when I come to myself, it was 11 o'clock, and my movie was gone. But you know what? When I come to myself, I just still knelt at the chair. It was just me and God, intimacy, and I heard something, and I was listening, and I heard my wife and my children crying and praying in the living room. The Spirit of the Lord had just swept through the house. For 2 hours, it's to anticipate divine needs and to discern what the Holy Spirit wants from our life and to obey it. It's to entwine our life, our hope, our ambitions, and our dreams into Him. In other words, you find out why you're living. And it's not to get a better car, a better house, to have a higher paying job. It ain't even for any of that. You're living for Him. And like I've told my wife a lot of times, and I've told God, I told my wife, I said, honey, I love you just as much if we had to live in a tent beside the road. My love has nothing to do with what we have. It has something to do with her. And it's not just her body, it's her. See, I love her and I love her body, but I don't love her just because of her body. She's more than a body. There's a person in there. I found out that most husbands and wives don't even know who they really are. They just know the bodies. They don't even know the person's occupying them. Really, that's the truth. They've never got beyond the natural. What a shame. Because there's such an intimacy, it gets to be unshakable. Where there is no cracks or crevices for the enemy to come in and to destroy when you find out who you are and who your loved one is, and you love that person and not just that body. You know what? That body a lot of times will do things that don't please you. But you love that person. God don't always do everything that pleases me. Let me just be honest with you. He sent me to pastor in a place I didn't want to go. Really? I tried hard to not go. But he got my attention. And I said, oh, you know, when he had his foot on my neck, so to speak, I said, oh, was you talking to me? I said, yeah. And I surrendered and I said, Lord, whatever you say, wherever you want, whenever, however, I'm yours. Because I rolled a vehicle three times, and we was laying there with it squashed up and couldn't get out. Gas running down on top of us. I asked the brother that was with me. He'd getting married at 6 o'clock, and it was 4 o'clock then. We was underneath the car. I said, are you all right? He kind of moved around in the glass that we was laying on. He said, I think so. I said, I'm not hurt a bit. But I said, but we better get out of here. We've got to get out of here. And they come and got us out. People saw it happen, and they come and got us out. When the highway patrolmen come, they said, well, has the ambulance done been here? I said, no. I said, well, where's the people that was in it? I said, we're it. That's impossible. Not with God. Not with God. They said, this is impossible. I said, but not with God. See, people, they think of God as a three-letter word. But God is God. I shared a lot of times here and other places when I cut these fingers off people. Everywhere I went, I'd jerk them guards off and say, they're going to grow back. They said, them will never grow back. I said, these will. I said, I asked God to. God's going to grow them back. And you know what? God grew them back. God grew them back. Fingernails, fingerprints, everything. God grew them back. See, and I'd look across at the counter and I'd say, it's God I ask. In other words, they almost, you got to, like I said, God's just a word to them. Nobody's aware. And let me tell you, it's God who liveth in you. You can't be defeated, not if you abide in Him. Not if you learn to worship Him. He's looking for some true worshipers. I want to cut across a lot of things. And I'm not near done, but I'm just going to cut across, try to come to an end to some of this. When you worship God, when you magnify God, when you exalt God, David said it like this. He said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. You know, he was referring to this phase of worship here. And let me just say like, if worship magnifies, then what does its absence do? It minimizes, doesn't it? You ever seen people who, like I said, you tell people, I ask God. You got to magnify Him because He's so minimized that actually He has nothing to do with people's life except when they really get in trouble, and then they don't have faith. They hope He'll do something. You know, so He's been minimized because the church has not truly worshipped Him. Truly worshipped Him. You know, so what do you do to magnify? What do you mean when you magnify God? How do you magnify God? You know, how do you magnify somebody that is so big He already fills all the creation? How do you do it? How do you magnify the omnipresent God? How do you make the Creator of the universe bigger? The truth is, you can't. You know what? The process of worship doesn't make God bigger. It makes Him appear bigger to you. And that's where the problem's at, is how He appears to us. And when we worship Him, look, whenever you magnify something, you see details clearer, right? You understand it better, you see? So, true worship makes God clearer, makes the details of God clearer, and when we worship God in spirit and we worship Him in truth, everything about Him appears bigger. I've often said, and for a lot of years, I had a great big devil and a little bitty God. For a lot of years, I had a bigger devil than I did God. And I was taught that in church. I'm telling you something, where I grew up in church, I remember a demon was manifested a little bit through an individual, and like I say, I was, 10, 11 year old, and everybody was afraid of devils. They were afraid of them. And they, pastor, he was scared of them too, but you know, he knew, he was pastor, he couldn't run off. he had to stay. So he says, everybody that's not really close to the Lord, you better get out of here. And the whole church left him. I ain't lying. They all left him. They had a big devil. They had a little God. And I peeked through the window and watched. I did. Watched. And he didn't get the devil out. Because the truth was, he was only there by obligation. He would have rather not had to deal with it either. You see. But, for a lot of years, like I say, we've not magnified God. He don't look too big to people. When When you lose your job, how big does God look? Has He diminished in your sight? If He has, you might need to worship. That's what Job done, wasn't it? He kept God looking big. His wife was worried about what was going on, and she wasn't worshiping, and God began to look little. And Job was worshiping and saw the same things, and God was beginning to look big. Why does the world have such a crooked view of God? Why do they have such a crooked view of God? I believe one of the most important reasons is that we, the church, have not magnified God in the sight of the world. I really believe that with all my heart. One of the reasons the church or the world has such a crooked view, they have such a diminished view of God, is that we, the church, are struggling so much just to stay saved, just to stay on top, just to keep the victory. All this kind of stuff that should have been settled and our heart fixed, as David said, like flint. The world looks at the church's misrepresentations and our, let me just say it like this, and our underrepresentation. We have not represented, we have far underrepresented God, you see. And they look at that, our underrepresentation, our misrepresentation of God and His kingdom, and they say, well, nothing I see here can help us. That's what they say. You know, matter of fact, I've had people say, well, shoot, church people's as messed up as I am. We've got to restore the principle of magnification. We've got to restore it, folks. It's every one of us. It's not the preacher's job. It's not Brother Miller's job. It's every person who bears the name of Christ. You're not just bearing a tag on your forehead. You're carrying Christ within you, and you are responsible for His reputation. I am weary. I'm weary in my own life. I'm weary in this people's lives, Christians' lives. Now, look, we're going to work with anybody that needs help. We want to pick people up wherever they're at. But let's always know if we pick you up, our goal is to set you on a solid ground. Isn't it, Brother Glenn? That's our goal. Our goal is not to just rotate you and just keep rotating you. It's to get you off of that wheel and get you to helping someone else. That's our goal. I'm not interested in staying busy, just fixing the same old problems every 6 months. I mean, we're going to do that. And there's people in our assembly that I'll fix over and over, and I've fixed them for 7-8 years. And it's always the same. You know, get free and then get bound. Get free and get bound. Get free and get bound. You know, but that's not the goal. That's not the goal. And if we don't restore the principle of magnification, the world's going to always have a diminished view. And you see, when the world begins to see us restore the magnification, when they begin to hear us praise and magnify God for His mighty works, hey, I went back and showed people with these fingers. I said, you know, you said I'd never have any fingernails or any prints or anything. What do you think about this? There they are, you know. I wanted people to know. I wanted to magnify. I said, I told you, I asked God. God did this, you see. And people begin to realize that there's more to God than meets the eye, because what has met their eye has not been nothing but as a whole religious people trying to sell their brand name. Well, I got friends of lots of denominations, and some of them, you know, I think I shared this here one time, but it was so comical. A friend of mine, he was a preacher in another denomination, and their denomination didn't believe I could go to heaven because I didn't belong to it. And he loved me, and I loved him, and I treated him better than anybody I'd ever treated. He worked for me, and he told me, he said, you've treated me better than anybody in our church. I've never been treated as good as you've treated me. And it bothered him that I was going to go to hell. He'd done his best to get me to join his church, and I wouldn't do it. And we was up on a scaffold. We was laying rock, and I was building a fireplace, and I was about 4 scaffolds high. And he come climbing up that scaffold, and he was so happy, and he sat down there on the beside the board of mud there, and he said, I've got it figured out. He said, you can go to heaven with me as my guest. That's a true story. Selling a brand name. Listen, I don't have to go as a guest. You don't have to go as a guest. You're born of the very Spirit of God. And like I say, a lot of people, but they minimize God, and the church world, or the world out here, seeing us minimize and seeing them struggle for the preeminence over one another and things of this nature. But you know what? When non-Christians see the body of Christ and the people of God, the temple of God,
so love one another and in love with one another and with our Father that there's nothing else so important to us as pleasing Him. When they see how we've been transformed, how our lives have been healed and blessed and set free and things, and they've been made to know it, listen, they're going to want, you know, they're going to say, if He can do that for him, maybe He'll do it for me. It'll magnify God. And here's the principle right quick. What has happened? Have you ever got a pair of binoculars or a telescope and looked through it backwards? What happens? Things get diminished, don't they? And you know what? People are looking at God backwards. And we're showing them backwards. I'm closing. Closing this. All kinds of tricks to stay up, huh? In closing, I want to quote you a scripture. Tell you about it right quick. Abraham told his servant, God had given him instruction. I'm going to show you the depth of what worship is. Abraham wasn't going to a service. God told him to go sacrifice Isaac, his promised son. He told the servant, he said, you stay here while the lad and I go yonder to worship. I said, God's looking for true worshipers. Worship is more than coming and lifting our hands. God's looking for somebody to do whatever He tells them in any situation of life, and that's a true worshiper. See, there's a lot of worshipers that will come here and feel the presence of God and won't go and do what God says do. I remember when we moved to where we live now, I'll tell you what, from what we had and to what we moved to, over $100,000 a year to $40 a month, and to a house that we put quilts on. There's just two bedrooms. Put a quilt and a gallon of antifreeze and a rock about that big. And the wind in the wintertime blowed through and blowed the rock and the antifreeze off. It'd blow that quilt out. I mean, we couldn't get warm. But when God told us to go, I told my wife, I say, I tried hard not to go. Until finally I said, hey, God. I mean, God sent two prophets from Tulsa, Oklahoma that didn't know me all the way to Wilburton, Oklahoma. And they stood up and said, I see you getting on the train and off the train, on the train and off the train. And the word of the Lord is to you right now, you get off this train and be a father. Because what I thought I might, and I then thought I wouldn't. I'd look at 7 years of building my business, and who wanted to quit it? You know. And I told my wife, I said, we're going into the open mouth of poverty. And there wasn't nothing there. And every pastor, every friend, preacher friend of mine, they counseled me and said, brother, you'll starve to death if you go down there. And I'll tell you what, I come to a place where I challenge the people. I said, you can't starve me out because God is my provider. Amen. And I watched God people send people from all over the country. And they sent people, he'd send people and they come with a check in their pocket already, the amount made out. And many, many times it would be just exactly the amount we needed. And they didn't. They had to call somebody else to find out where we were. I'm telling you, when God, when He sends you, He'll provide for you, and He'll. You just gotta keep Him magnified. See, other, you know, there would be needs that would come forth in our lives, and I'm telling you, it grew to $150 a month, something like that, and you know, but. It was bad in the sense that, hey, the town was one block long and we didn't have enough money to get out of it. That's the truth. And I had lots of preacher friends come and say, brother, we'll carry you, we will move you. I had a preacher friend said, I'll give you a home. He felt so sorry for me and I felt so sorry for him because I was living in Canaan's land. And I would walk into our assembly and our building and I would just laugh with joy like a little child. And I say, God, I know you're going to do it. It's sure going to be fun watching you do it this time. I don't know where it's coming from. It's sure going to be interesting. Just like a little child, just trusting Father, knowing that He'll take care of you. Because if you keep Him big, keep Him magnified, listen, He's not going to disappoint you. He's a Father that knows your need before you ask. And I'll tell you something, my kids don't even have to ask if I know their need. Do you know that? If I know their need, my children don't have to ask. I've got two boys at home still yet, and they do not have to ask if I know they have a need of it. I meet that need. I meet it. I had a lady testify, and I always appreciated it so much. She said she was praying. Said
something she's prayed every day, but said she used the prayer language of speaking in tongues a lot in private, in her home, and said the Lord, things was just happening. People was taking care of things, and things was happening for her. And she told the Lord, she said, "Lord, you know, I haven't even asked you for this." He said, "Yeah, you did the other day when you were speaking in tongues." We got more resources at our disposal as sons of God, children of God. Listen, the kingdom of God is in us. The realm of the Spirit is in us. It's not outside of us, it's in us. So rejoice and be glad. Rejoice and be glad. And stand forth strong in the might and the power of Him. Because of a surety, He that is within you is more than able for whatever you face. He is more than able. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You want me to dismiss us? Let's just stand together. I encourage you in the Lord. You ain't too far down for God to pick you up. Your situation is not too bad for God to fix. I don't care what it is. I don't care what it is. My daddy told me one time, he said, "Son, I'm so proud of you." He said, "I just know you's going to be in prison all your life." You just got to understand where God brought me from. You know, I left home when I was 14 years old, had a fist fight with my dad, and I done everything I was big enough to do. And God saved me. He delivered me. He brought me out of a miry pit. And He started giving me revelation and information that then all of my good friends, religious friends, because it didn't agree with them, then they throwed me away. And I told the Lord then, I said, "I'll serve you if I have to walk alone. And I'll believe what you say. If you'll give it to me, I won't trade it. I won't give it. I won't sell it for nothing. I'll make it mine." And I tried to be faithful to that. And I tell you something, you ain't got a situation. I know what it is to sleep out there in a tall grass in a bar ditch. Cry because you want to go home and too proud to go. You know, I know what it is just to be miserable. I know what it is to hang around one of them service stations. You ever go in and you see somebody just kind of hanging around? You know they ain't got no money? I know what that is. Cast away. The people would cast you away and they would just kind of hope you don't say anything to them. And I didn't. I didn't beg for money. That don't make me holy. I was proud. And that's a worse stench in the sight of God than the other. But I'm telling you, if you've come for help, there's help for you. There's help in God. There's people that would say there's no hope in Him. But I'm telling you, there's hope in Him. There's hope in Him. Praise the Lord. Father, we bless You. You are our everything. You're our everything, God. There is nothing too hard for You. Lord, I thank You that You have provided all things. You've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And Lord, may we interact with it. May each one that's heard our voice tonight, God, receive and lay hold. And by faith, take a hold and take a step towards You, Lord, and find their deliverance, their hope, their life, their help in You. I thank You, God, that because of what Jesus has done, healing belongs to each one that's here tonight. Receive it tonight. If you have anything that you need healing for, healing belongs to you. Not because you got saved. Healing belongs to you because of what Jesus done. Jesus heals drug addicts. He heals all kinds of people. It belongs to you because of what Jesus has done. God is looking at Jesus. And if you'll hold up Jesus before Him, that's what He sees. Healing belongs to you. I speak healing to physical bodies. I speak healing to minds. My God, You set us free. I thank You for it. I thank You for it, Lord. I bless this people. May the Word bring forth a harvest under the kingdom of God. A harvest, an abundance of harvest, that God, we might grow and flourish and magnify You. Be true worshipers, that we'll be undaunted no matter what the task. In Jesus' mighty name, may we have a good night's rest. This people be blessed. We bless You for this meeting. God, that it be prosperous to the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Praise the Lord. Prayer meeting at 6:00 in the morning. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.